We're going to discuss and look to, and there may be probably several teachings to this. It depends how the Lord leads on this, but our title for our teaching is Nourishing the Life Within. Nourishing the Life Within. And I want to base our teaching from the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, we're looking at chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. That is Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And I will just read these few verses, which says, "The mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that's really what I want to stress over these teachings. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So we're going to discuss nourishing the life within. This seems to be something that I believe is lacking in teaching today. We hear so much the emphasis of, yes, believing in Christ, yes, confessing our sins, being filled with the Holy Spirit, but there seems to be little emphasis about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That you now are empowered by a presence, being, of course, Almighty God. And we should be experiencing his presence in our lives, in a mighty way, in a miraculous way. And through liberalism and the liberal gospel that we have today, there is little emphasis about our personal experiences that we should have in Christ, particularly in a miraculous way. There is a lot of emphasis about feeling his presence or feeling spiritual, or I've got all the goosey bumps. It's all very surface with regard to that life that should be nourishing us, fulfilling us, sustaining and keeping us. There is, of course, as we know, so much emphasis on feeling and emotions in meetings. And this is why, of course, the church now has substituted the preaching and teaching of the Word of God to entertainment, to this show business-like mentality that is so, so prevalent around many churches around the world. And a lot of those churches that I'm describing very often are filled full with people week after week. But we are discussing, scripturally, nourishing the life within. Now, Colossians is an epistle that emphasizes Christ as head, and the rest fits into him. That is the emphasis of this book. It's about Christ, who is head, and everything fits in or should fit in to his headship, including you and I, and our nourishment, our sustenance that comes from that headship. For example, it emphasizes in Colossians that we're rooted in him. It also says that we're alive in him and that we're hidden in him. It also emphasizes that we're complete in him. We're clothed and we're loved in him. It even goes on further to say that we're equipped in him. All of this gives us the idea of nourishing, our nourishing that comes from God, our life, our being, our whole existence comes from him. Now, these are not just mere statements. This is not just simply theological. This should be the Christian's experience through the new birth. This is why I emphasize so often that the Christian life and walk is a miraculous life. It is a supernatural life. It isn't anything like the world lives and walks. Your life, my life, is different. And it seems we have lost this experience in modern day Christianity. We no longer are experiencing Christ as head over us. And of course, we know that that is where the enemy has attacked and continues to attack this present day. If he can attack the body of Christ, if he can divide the body of Christ, if he can make the body of Christ tribal, which so much of it is, hence your denominations, he has succeeded in you not fully experiencing and being nourished by the life of God in you. He knows. Satan in nature is a predator. That's why he's called a murderer, a thief, a liar. And he robs you from your experience. He robs you from that life, that nourishment that is to be found in you, that is God in you. Of his fullness have we received, Scripture tells us. And that part of our nourishment, our experience with God, is that we come into and under his presence and banner. And this is what he's restoring in these last days. I emphasize this a lot because this is vitally important for us to come back, to be restored into the presence of Almighty God, into his headship, and not a man or a denomination, or not under a queen or a king or a pope. That is not scripture. You cannot be nourished. You cannot experience the life of God fully in you while you are still in that bondage. This is why scripture tells us, wherefore come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. All of that man-made religious stuff is unclean, is a substitute. It is the devil's lie. And so we find ourselves in the time of restoration, where we're being restored, brought back under apostolic faith and anointing, with the gifts being restored back into the church, who are anointed of God and not of man. And we are in the process of this experience, brothers and sisters. You may say to me, well, there doesn't seem to be many in this room. Well, God knows. It was 8 souls that were saved out of multitudes when the floods came. But if we know that we are called to this, that we know from our lives experientially that we have come away from those religious substitutes, then this becomes our experience. And when you experience the hand of God, and when you experience the life, the inner man being nourished by the presence of Almighty God, nothing can take that away from you. Nothing can substitute your personal experiences with Almighty God that, of course, line up with the Word of God. This is why I emphasize this so often in our teachings. And this is, of course, why I'm calling this teaching Nourishing the Life Within. So that is the emphasis of the book of Colossians. Now, we've already looked at some of this. The mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is what we're emphasizing over these teachings. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're going to look at some of this, what should be your experience, or what will be your experience of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we need to look at a few things first. I want us to turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And I want to look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So here is this word, nourish, because that is what we're talking about, nourishing the life within or within us. So Isaiah says, hear, O heaven, give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken. He says, I've nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. Now, this word nourish is an interesting word because it implies to grow. In our case, under the new covenant, it means that we are growing up, we are coming into our sonship. And we've discussed that many times. It also implies to become something. The word nourish can also mean that you reflect. One reflects something. In our case, we are reflecting God, the glory of God. It also can imply to become great, to magnify. Now, when we speak of one with great faith, somebody who has a great faith, we think of this word. They are nourished. Their nourishment has produced a great faith, a strong faith. They are being nourished with the presence of Almighty God. Or when one waxes bold, or you can wax bold in the faith. Again, these gives us ideas of being nourished, to walk uprightly. Again, this idea, you are nourished, to have honour and dignity, which should be in the church. Again, this idea of nourishment. And of course, this is what Isaiah is saying with regard to the nation of Israel. God has nourished, he nourished you, he has brought you out of bondage, he brought you out of Egypt, he provided, he protected for you, but you rebelled against him, or you rebelled against me. So when you experience this nourishment from God, when you experience God in your life, and his provision, his protection and everything, and you deliberately ignore it or walk away from it, he says that's rebellion. And that's, of course, what he's accusing the children of Israel. That is why Israel is put to one side for a season, simply because she had tasted, she had seen, she had experienced the mighty hand of God. We're still looking at this word to nourish. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. Right, Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. This again is what God is saying to Abraham. As he's being called, he's left everything, he's going forward, walking by faith. And we note that God doesn't speak to Abraham about covenant, about what he will do, until he takes that step of faith. And that is how God works. Saints, people will never know unless they take that step of faith. In other words, they believe in what God says. And in the believing, then comes the revelation, the higher knowledge. In the believing, in the step of faith, then comes the nourishment, the life of God imparted to you, the experience of God. This is why it says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. It is a sin. And the reason it's sin is because our faith, our childlike faith, our belief in God's word, God's promises, gives us the experience of God. The supernatural experience of God. And this is why so many who are not willing to believe, not willing to take that step of faith, never experience God. And they simply remain religious, so that they can only talk about God. They can only debate about God. They can only go to church on Sunday and be good and try and do good works. But when you believe, and in that belief you act accordingly, that opens the door to the redemption of God. It deals with your sin, because the blood of the Lamb is provided. And not only that, the blessings, the inheritance that is to be found in Christ Jesus also starts to become yours as well. This is why we make such emphasis on faith and believing. That is how God has chosen to do it. He could have chosen many, many ways, But that is what justifies us. That is what makes us right before God. But not only that, that also enables us to experience the nourishing life of God within us that sustains us and keeps us, empowers us, blesses us, preserves us, keeps us, and so on. That is what makes the Christian life miraculous. It is indeed a miracle. Your life is a miracle. Your being in this room today with us sharing the love of God is a miracle, because it wouldn't happen otherwise. That is why the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, they follow me." They know when the great shepherd is speaking, because they identify, they know. So we're still looking at this word to nourish. Let's look at the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, which deals with the children of Israel coming out of Babylon. They're 70 years in captivity, and they come out and they start to fall into mischief and so on. And they neglect building the house of God, rebuilding it. And not only that, they start intermarrying and marrying pagans and so on. The usual thing. But we'll look at Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6. And he says, "And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to heaven." In other words, they have not only rejected God's command, they no longer are being nourished. That is the idea, again, when you are not nourished by the presence of God. They're rejecting that nourishment. We get another idea of this word. We're still looking at this word, nourishment, because that is what we're talking about this morning, the nourishing life within or within us. 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 8. "But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the younger men who had grown up with him, who stood before him." This is the story of Rehoboam. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for Rehoboam means to enlarge or enlarge the people. Now, as we know, he was the son of Solomon. And Solomon had 700 wives, and he was from one of these wives, an Ammonitess. Why he becomes heir, he takes over from Solomon, from an Ammonitess, we will never know. But of course, that was the sin of Solomon. He married these pagan wives. He fell into idolatry, as you know the story. But Rehoboam selected Shechem as a place for his coronation. And the people demanded a remission of the severe burdens that were imposed by Solomon. They were under hard labour. And they asked that the burdens be imposed. So Rehoboam, now elected, he's now king, he rejects the advice from his father, the counsellors, and instead he seeks advice from young courtiers who were also revolutionary. And their advice was, make it even harder for the people. Put even more burdens upon, which of course led to outright rebellion and so on. It led to chaos. Here again, we get this idea of rejecting nourishment, rejecting the spiritual food that God gives us. In our case, it is rejecting the Word of God. And we do that. And so we're no longer being nourished. We're no longer being fed. We're no longer being empowered, sustained, kept under the headship of Jesus Christ. And when man starts to reject the Word of God, he'll always go to a substitute. And the substitutes are denominations, organizations, religion. That is the substitute. That is why it's called Mystery Babylon, which will be judged in the last days. The Bible is absolutely clear. So, there we are. There is this idea, this word to be nourished. And then we note back in Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 26, which we're looking at, but it speaks about, let me just find this, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. And the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In verse 27. Now, what do we mean by Christ in you? It's a word that's so often used. We use it many times. Christ in me, Christ, the hope of glory, and so on. But what do we really understand when we use such terms as Christ in you? Well, firstly, it means to be made known. The Holy Spirit comes to make known to you Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the personality of Christ that causes us to... I think we lost, didn't we? Are we back on? We're looking at Christ in you back in verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1. Christ in you, which means to be made known. And that is the Holy Spirit's ministry and work. That he represents, he, if you like, recreates the personality, the person of Christ in you that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. That is the mystery of the new birth. Through the Holy Spirit's work, he has come to create Christ in you, in his fullness. No part of him or just a certain amount of him, him in you. And it is vital that that life, the life of Christ in you, is nourishing you, feeding you, leading you, guiding you, teaching you, loving you. I could go on and on and on. Everything that he is and was and always will be is in you. That is why he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He always has been. There never was a time when Christ was not. We know he was there even at creation. He created the heavens and the earth. He made you. And he lives and dwells and resides in you and I. That is the mystery of this union. And so Christ in you, in other words, is made known. To recognize, or another word, to acknowledge. Now, turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, John 15. And we'll look at verse 15. John 15 and verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So everything in his humanity that he heard from his Father, he has made known to us. He is still making it known to us today, now, this moment. As he's restoring us back into his divine headship, he is making known to us the Father's heart, because he is the one that brings us to the Father. This is why we cry out, Abba, Father. He makes known to us the Father's will. Not only knowing the will of God, but experiencing the will of God in our lives. And we are nourished and kept by the Lord's presence in our lives. This is why it is vital that we are experiencing God day in, day out, every second, every moment of our life in this world. It's interesting that the veil over Moses' face, we're now told, is removed. We now understand more than the saints of old. All the saints under the old covenant saw Christ afar off, and they were able to walk by faith. They believed in a land of promise. They believed in the future. They saw the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We now experience not only the Lamb that's been slain, but the Lamb that is risen and come back to us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who is alive and lives forever. We are under greater promises. We are under a better covenant. We are now experiencing what saints of old long for. They long to see the glory of God. They believe that God would walk with man one day and dwell and reside with man. This is why he tabernacles with you. Can I say even further that he dwells in us? No longer does the high priest have to go into the holies of holies. The veil has been rent in two. You now have the presence of God living in you. They just imagine, under the old covenant, if you said that to the priesthood, or you said that to the saints, well, God is going to live in me, they would be absolutely, well, they just couldn't believe it. Couldn't happen. They had certain insight. They knew everything was leading towards something that was going to happen. But the fact that God is going to live his holy presence in you and me, where only the high priest could go into that presence under the old covenant, was mind-blowing. And yet, look at the state of Christianity. There's such lack of insight and experience to what God has done now under the new covenant. This is why we should be supplicating and asking for God's mercy over the house of God. That God in his mercy will restore and bring back the remnant. Bring back those that are lost. Or those who've left in rebellion. Or the confused. Or whatever it would be. That they would come back under the headship and banner of Christ and him alone. This is why we know in the last days that God says he will go out and bring them in from the highways and the byways. Because the church is making the same mistake that Israel made. Complacent. Well, we're saved. What's the problem? We're going to make it into heaven? Why are you talking like this? That is the very sin, that is the very attitude, the spirit that will cause so many to perish. The same as it did with the children of Israel. They thought that they were of the seed of Abraham. They couldn't go wrong. I sit under this ministry. I go to this church. I can't go wrong. Look at it. It's so big. Look at all the ministry we have. Look at all the love offerings that we have. Look at all the outreach, all the works that we do, helping people. We can't go wrong. We're a part of that. You're the people that are wrong. Look at you. Nobody walks with you. You're pathetic. You're on your own. You believe. You're talking about the fullness of God in you. You're talking about that you must go through much trial and tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever's going to follow a gospel like that? That's what they say, don't they? We're ridiculed. We're laughed. But of course, you see, they rejected Jesus. They cast him out of the city and crucified him. And they do the same to us. Why? Because they do not experience the nourishing life that God gives us who lives in and through us. This is why he nourishes us, preserves and keeps us to be able to walk such a walk. Nobody could do this otherwise. We, all of us, would have gone back into the world years ago. So that in itself is evidence. That in itself is an experience. That in itself is miraculous that I continue in this walk when at times none go with me. This is why this walk can be very lonely. This is why we find that sometimes our very best friends or those we fellowship with, broke bread with, prayed with, are no longer with us, betrayed us, left us. So it's vital that we experience this nourishing life within us that comes from Almighty God. And so this wonderful mystery has been broken down. The partition, the wall has been broken down. Now between Jew and Gentile. Here's God's divine plan coming through. Using the rebellion of Israel so that you and I can be grafted in to the vine. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In other words, nourished by the presence of Almighty God. It's no longer just for Jew, but for Gentile as well. So this mystery is the breaking down of these partitions, and certainly between Jew and Gentile. That is why it's Christ in us, both Jew and Gentile. This is why we pray for Israel. We pray for her because of the revelation she has, the light she has. No other nation under the old covenant had the light that Israel had of Yahweh. The rest were in darkness, but she wasn't, and she forsook that. And that is why now we who find ourselves grafted in, it's reversed, it's turned around. We now are praying for them, that God will have mercy. He will turn again to his ancient people in the last days, which of course he is, and he will. I think we've lost all sight of the fact that Israel is now a nation. We've lost sight of the fact that Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass till they see my coming." Well, we're virtually over a generation. So the question raises is, Israel is a nation now. They come back and they're still going back. So what is happening spiritually? Well, I suggest to you what's happening. The Lord is delaying his coming just for a season, so that the church can get it right, so that you and I can get it right, that we are in that place where God wants us, because the judgments will fall. The great tribulation is soon to come. And if you are not in that spiritual ark, you will not survive the tribulations that are coming upon the earth. Nobody wants to be around that time when the wrath of God is poured out, because he will come forth like a lion in that day. At the moment, we experience him as the dove, as the Lamb of God. But there is also another side of God that will be seen and experienced. We see in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So the body of Christ that was a mystery, was not seen under the old covenant, now is being revealed as the bride making herself ready, and God is doing this through Gentile and Jew, all coming together for the last days, for the glory of God. So this is Christ revealing himself to you and his church. This is why it is so important that we come in fellowship, that we come together as the body of Christ under his headship, because it's part of his revealing himself. He cannot reveal himself fully if you're just on your own, doing your own thing, or going from ministry to ministry, church to church, which so many professing Christians do. We have to settle. We have to allow the baptism of the Spirit to baptize us into the body, into the unity and oneness of the Spirit. That's his ministry, so that we start to experience his presence corporately, not just individually. Because the bride of Christ is made up of believers, not just you or I. And also, we get a greater revelation and understanding of what God is doing in these last days when we come together under his headship and with all the gifts that he has given to the church. So it's vital, isn't it, this nourishing life that we have from him. It's not enough just to be on my own or just to confess Christ. It's so much, much, much more. If we are to experience and enter into this inheritance that's already starting even in this life before we're taken into glory. That is why the Lord gave the Lord's Prayer to the disciples. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we experience what is in heaven when we come together, when we are blessed, when we hear what God is saying. God is imparting his will, what is in heaven, that we can start experiencing it, yes, even now in this life. That is part of the nourishment that we are receiving from a living God. So this is Christ revealing himself to us, to his church. You see, flesh and blood, now as I finish with this, flesh and blood can't reveal this. And the only way we experience this and can talk about this is we express this through words, through the word of God. And as we express through the word of God, as we expound the word, so it is our experience. As the word of God, as we hear the word of God, that sharp two-edged sword, which is dividing, and much of that division is dividing the powers of darkness, so that the word of God can become life to us, can nourish us and feed us. It can also be supernatural to us. This is what helps to nourish us, is that word, the anointed word. And in return, as we believe upon it and we step out upon it, so it becomes our experience. It becomes that higher and greater knowledge. This is why intellectuals, professors, doctors, so many of them cannot understand the word of God. They apply it intellectually. But when you believe upon it and act upon it, then that becomes a higher knowledge, a higher revelation and experience. In other words, you are above the norm. You are above what you hear and read and see and so on. All that that you hear and read and listen to in the world, you are above that in your understanding, your revelation, your understanding of the word, your experience of God. He has placed you above it. This is why Ephesians says we are seated with him in heavenly places even now. That is what it's meaning. You are above it, not of it. Praise God. So, you should be experiencing this. If you're a believer, what I've been expressing and sharing this morning should be some of your experience. And if it's not, then you have to ask the question, why not? And when we find it's why not, then we have the chance to go before God and to find out. Because God will speak. God wants to reveal himself. He wants us to know that we are nourished from the Godhead that lives within us. He desires to express himself through you and I. This is why it's no longer we that lives, but Christ who lives in us. It's not about you or me anymore. It is about the life that lives in me, the one who speaks through me, who loves through me, who reaches out to this dying world through me. In whatever capacity your ministry is, whatever you do daily before the Lord, remember it is God in you reaching out. And he often does it through our weakness. This is why so often he doesn't call us to things that we are quite good at, or we have an aptitude towards, or a skill. Very often he works and calls us to do things that in our natural ability we can't do it. I know that by the fact he's called me to preach and teach the gospel. I know I could never, ever do this in my own ability. So these are our experiences of being sustained, nourished, kept by the life of God who lives and dwells, tabernacles with us.
So disaster, let him in constancy fall.